Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. One of the beautiful things about preaching through a passage of Scripture is that, number one, you can't avoid the challenging passages because they're there. You can't just skip over it, and this is one of those passages. But it also guards you against getting on a soapbox and hammering home your point of view because you just randomly pick out a scripture to support what you want to say. We're going through Ephesians and we come here to this passage. And here is the focus that I think a lot of sermons seem to take on this passage, speaking to husbands and wives, from Ephesians chapter 5. And there's two phrases that get pulled out more than anything else in this passage. And it's these: wives, submit to your husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife. Those two phrases are probably the most popular phrases that get pulled out of this passage. End of story. That's it. Let's go home. Some of you guys want to shout out right now. Preach it, brother. Preach it. And if your wife weren't sitting next to you, you probably would shout out your affirmation of those two phrases, because those are the two that seem to always float to the surface. Wives, submit to your husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife. The problem is, we leave out the two most important phrases. As unto the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And as Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And let me say that those are two qualifying phrases. So you can't just say, exclusive from anything else, you can't just say, okay, wives, submit to your husbands. That's what the Bible says. There's a qualifying phrase that goes with that. You can't just say, all right, everybody, the husband is the head of the wife. There's a qualifying phrase, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, my opinion, and believe me, there have been plenty of sermons that have been preached down through the years that focus on those two phrases, wives, submit to your husband, the husband is the head of the church. And my opinion is, and this is my opinion, this is not the Apostle Paul, this is not Scripture, this is Paul Ernie's opinion, is that those kinds of sermons that only focus on those two things, submit, wives submit to your husband, husband is the head of the house, those kind of sermons are probably preached by insecure men who don't love their wives sacrificially and who don't give themselves up for them like Jesus gave himself. Instead, you hear a rant about how wives are supposed to be subordinate to their husbands in everything, and you leave out the whole responsibility for the husband. I'm aware of a situation not here in Indianapolis, in another city entirely, where a church staff member who was unfaithful to his wife by turning to pornography, and that is unfaithfulness to your wife, guys, you need to know that. That's committing adultery. That's lusting after something. So a church staff member who was unfaithful to his wife by turning to pornography, when she went to the church leaders for help, they basically told her this: you just need to be submissive to your husband and not cause problems for him here in the church. And I want to suggest to you that something is terribly wrong with that. Or you'll find multiple cases in churches all over the country, not just with church leaders, but in churches where a husband is unfaithful, a husband is abusive, a husband is manipulating, and the best that the church can do is to tell the wife to suck it up and endure it, because after all, you're supposed to submit to your husband. And I want to suggest to you that those kind of examples are a gross misapplication of this scripture, and that much injustice has been perpetrated on wives in the name of submission, because we don't understand fully the context of this scripture. And I want to suggest to you this morning, as we work through this passage of scripture, that this is not about control. It is about love. And I want to suggest to you, and you guys are going to be put on the hot seat this morning, I want to suggest to you that the primary burden of a healthy, happy marriage rests on the husband. So let's read this text, beginning in verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. You'll notice that the bulk of this is addressed to husbands of this passage. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. One flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ in the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, when Paul writes this, he was actually setting a standard that elevated marriage, and in particular, his teaching here elevated the role of a woman or a wife because she becomes one with her husband in marriage. And the Christian view of marriage, starting here in the first century with the teaching of Paul in particular, but also the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of Peter, you find it through Scripture. The Christian view of marriage was much different than the other religions and cultures of that day. So let me just give you a picture of what it was like in the first century. And this is kind of ironic because the Jewish faith was the kind of the bedrock for the Christian faith. The Christian faith was a continuation, an ongoing revelation of how God revealed himself to the Jewish people. But in the first century, the Jews had a very low view of women. In his morning prayers, the Jewish man prayed, gave thanks for three things. The Jewish man gave thanks to God that God didn't make him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. That was a prayer every morning. That God does not make, thank you, God, that you didn't make me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. And even though the Jewish people in the first century should have had a high view of marriage, if nothing else based on the Old Testament laws of divorce, by the first time the first century came around, divorce had become tragically easy in Jewish culture. If a wife fell out of favor with her husband and he found some, quote, indecency in her, he could just himself write a bill of divorce and give it to her and send her out the door. And she had no recourse but to go back to her parents' home. She couldn't survive on her own. She'd go back to her parents' home. Well, of course, she was indecent, right? Well, that indecency could be something like spoiling dinner with too much salt. Sorry, babe. Jenny is a wonderful cook. That's a preface for when we lived in Pennsylvania, the first time she tried to... Can I tell this story? About the meatloaf? The meatloaf? Okay, I got permission. Let's just say that she made a meatloaf. And somehow it turned into like a solid rock in the pan, and you couldn't even get it out, and we had to throw away the whole pan. Now, if I were a Jewish man in the first century, I could say, sorry, babe, you didn't live up to my expectations. I'm going to write up this bill of divorce. You're out the door. Go back to your mom. Learn to cook. I mean, that was the first century Jewish culture. Women basically had no rights. And here's an interesting thing that I didn't know till I was reading and studying some of this. Young girls, young Jewish girls in the first century started refusing to marry because the position of a wife was so uncertain. The situation was worse in the Greek world. Prostitutes were the norm of the day. Men had, well, really they had two things. They had courtesans and concubines. A courtesan was like, today would be an escort. Some beautiful girl that you would take to social events. Greek husbands did not take their wives with them anywhere. They had to stay home. They would have courtesans, some beautiful younger lady who is all dressed up. And if you're going to a ball, if you're going to an official thing of the government, if you're going to a play, if you're going to a concert, you take a courtesan with you. And then they had concubines, which is a nicer word for prostitute. And the prostitutes, the concubines, would provide their pleasure, sex, on a daily basis. And in the Greek culture of the first century, wives were for the purpose of having children and managing household affairs. And it reached a point where, in Greek culture, where most wives took no part in public life. They lived a life secluded in the home. And one of the scholars wrote that the aim of a Greek husband in Paul's day was that his wife might see as little as possible, hear as little as possible, and ask as little as possible. But in Rome, it was worse. Actually, historians say that the first several hundred years of the Roman Republic, up until about 200 years before the time of Christ, there were few recorded divorces. One historian said that there was only one recorded divorce. But at the time of Paul, Roman family life was wrecked. A Roman philosopher and statesman by the name of Seneca wrote that women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married. And that women actually dated the years by the names of their husbands. And I think it was Jerome, who was one of the early writers in Roman history, who said it was recorded that there was one woman who was married to her 23rd husband, and she was his 21st wife. So we think that our society and culture is broken. I mean, Rome was messed up. And it's against that kind of background that Paul wrote. And he was calling Christians to a sacred and a beautiful view of marriage that is based on Christ's love. I think the emphasis of this passage is entirely misplaced if we just read it as its essence is about the subordination of a wife to her husband. The basis of this passage is not about control, it is about love. And dare I say that the focus is primarily on the husband loving his wife unselfishly and sacrificially for her good, just as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her, the church. So, guys, I'm talking mostly to you this morning. Ladies, if you're sitting next to your husband, keep your elbows in. I want to suggest this to you. Now, I realize there's a risk of generalization or oversimplification here, but here's what I want to suggest to you. If you love your wife this way that Paul is going to describe, unselfishly and sacrificially, if you love your wife unselfishly and sacrificially, she will gladly let you lead and will submit to you as the head of your home. When a husband loves his wife sacrificially, and when he gives himself to her so that she can be the person, the woman that God created her to be, then I think there really is no issue with respect or submission. Now, I know there's always an exception to that. I mean, there are some guys who treat their wives like queens, and their wives are still like mean and hateful and spiteful to them. I mean, that's a reality. I would say that doesn't happen in this picture here. And it takes, we'll see, it's both sides together. By the way, men, the word head here, when it says the husband is the head of the wife, not only means leader or ruler, but the same word also means cornerstone, which is the stone that unites two walls and holds them together. So your responsibility and my responsibility as a husband is to be the cornerstone of my house and my family that holds both of us together and holds the family together. So I'm mainly going to be talking to you guys, but just first, a word about the wife submitting or being subject to her husband. Now, you might be surprised to know that in the Greek New Testament, and I'm reminding you, the Bible was not written in English. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and later translated to Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek. 600 years later, it was translated into Latin. And about 1,500 years later, it was translated into English. So, and I didn't know this till I was just reading and studying this week. In the Greek New Testament, the word for subject or submit is not in verse 22. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." The word submit is actually not in that verse. Now, before you start like jumping for joy and saying, I knew it, we don't have to submit to our husbands. It is in verse 21, which the way it's laid out here finishes the thought of the first part of chapter 5, where it's talking about the church. And it's talking about how we should treat each other. And verse 21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And in verse 21, where it speaks to all of us in the church that we're to learn to submit to one another in love, that word means to place yourself under someone else, to put myself in a place of submission to another person. It has the idea of deferring to the other, laying aside your own wants and wishes, yielding to the leadership of another. And all of those things are supposed to be modeled in the church, that we're to submit to one another in love. And what Paul is doing, and so you always have to understand the context, so you know, the writers, the translators in English put submit into verse 22 because it's at the start of another paragraph. But it's a continuation. Paul's carrying on the command that we are to submit to one another. And in the context of the church, he's carrying that into the marriage relationship. Literally, if you were to read verse 22 in the Greek language, it would say, "Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord." Submit is implied from verse 21. And I think that's why the whole focus on Christ and his church in this passage is foundational to understanding the marriage relationship. We should see the model for submission in the church, and that is to be submitted to Christ and submitting to one another, and then that model carries over into the marriage. So the instruction that Paul is giving to wives is that they submit to the loving leadership of their husbands, just as the church is to submit to the loving leadership of Christ. But I think it's a mistake to think that this is just about subordination. There's a difference between submission to the loving leadership of someone and subordination. This is not about subordination or blind loyalty, no matter what. This is about both husbands and wives living together as one flesh. And that involves loving submission and loving provision. You can't separate the one from the other. Loving submission, loving provision. And as I said earlier, I think the primary burden, the primary responsibility for a healthy, loving marriage rests on the man. I'm putting it on us, guys. And in this passage, the primary focus is not about the husband getting what he wants, The primary focus is the husband giving himself away so that the wife can become who she is intended to be, a radiant bride, like the church is a radiant bride for Christ. So there's just four things that I want to unfold from here, and I will do it fairly quickly. The first one is this. A husband should love his wife with a sacrificial love. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as in the same way as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's not a selfish love for what we can get out of it. That's what we often make marriage about. Guys, we're bad about that. We do that a lot. We make marriage about a selfish love of what we can get out of it. But a husband should love his wife with a sacrificial love, a selfless, self-giving love, just like Christ loved. And I thought about this. What if we loved our wives in a sacrificial way for their good, for their joy, for their fulfillment, just as the same way that Christ loves the church, in the same way? What would that look like? You see, guys, it's not about what you can get out of your marriage. It's about what you give. The husband is the head of the wife. That is true. Paul said that. But he also said that the husband must love his wife as Christ loved the church. And that is with a love that never exercises tyranny or control, but is ready to make any sacrifice for her good. Give yourself totally, without reservation, no matter what the cost, to your wife, just as Christ gave himself, without holding back anything for the church. The husband should love his wife with a sacrificial love. The second thing is, and this is a little more mysterious because you have this whole picture of how Christ gave himself for the church that he could present her to himself, a radiant bride without stain or wrinkle or blemish, holy and blameless. In the same way, why husbands ought to love their wives. The second thing I believe is that a husband should love his wife with a purifying love. And what I mean by that is, men, we should love our wives in a way that leads them closer to Christ, that brings out the best in them, and that refines their character so that they better reflect the glory of God. Do whatever you can to make your wife radiant and glorious. I mean, that's the picture here of Jesus. He gives everything. He gives his life on the cross. He dies for his bride, the church, so that the bride, the church, can be radiant and glorious and beautiful and holy. He's saying, husbands, you should love your wives the same way. Any love that drags a person down is not love. Any love that tears down a person's character instead of refining it is not real love. Real love brings out the best in the other person and helps them become the person that God intends for them. Husbands, we're to love our wives in that way. Any kind of love that ever belittles a person instead of holding them in high esteem is not real love. Love is not just a feeling, it's not just an emotion, it's not just about getting something that makes us feel good. Elizabeth Elliot put it this way. She said, love is to will another person's good. Love is to will another person's good. If I really love someone, I care about her. And I want good for her. And if we're honest with ourselves, we let our careers, our jobs, our hobbies, sports, probably add to the list, we let those things become more important to us than our own wives. The third thing is, a husband should love his wife with a caring, nurturing love. And it's interesting that it says that husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. You know, we take care of ourselves, don't we? We ought to love our wives in the same way that we take care of ourselves. A husband must love his wife as he loves his own body. Think about it. A man cares for himself. He's cognizant of his own needs. And in the same way, he should care for his wife and be aware of her needs. See, I believe that genuine love does not demand service from someone else or from the other. Real love is not focused on getting our needs met, satisfying our wants, or fulfilling our desires. And a lot of secular marriage counseling, a lot of secular counseling in general is, well, what do you want out of this relationship? That's the wrong question. What are you willing to give of yourself for the sake of the one that you love? And I think there is something terribly wrong when a husband consciously or unconsciously regards his wife as simply someone who cooks his meals, washes his clothes, cleans his house, raises his kids, and gives him pleasure and happiness whenever he wants. That's not the picture that Paul paints here. You don't experience genuine love unless you give love away to the other person. It's only when we focus on loving our wives, guys, that you can truly love yourself in an unselfish way. And ironically, here's the irony in the way we are wired and work in our sinfulness. When we focus on loving and satisfying our own self first, we end up usually despising ourselves, and we don't get what we're looking for. Didn't Jesus say something like this? It's only when we lay down our life that we really find it. I mean, that's a principle that he taught. When we give ourselves away, it's when we truly find life. And that is true in marriage, just as it is in our spiritual life. A husband should love his wife with a caring, nurturing love. And the fourth thing is, a husband should love his wife with an unbreakable love. Paul quotes Genesis. It's in Genesis chapter 2, I believe, verse 24. After talking about the creation of Adam and Eve, and God giving Adam a companion, a helper, because it was not good for man to be alone. And that chapter ends, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother to be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." That's Genesis chapter 2. And Paul is quoting that in verse 31. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." They'll become one. For the sake of love, what Paul is saying is a man leaves his father and his mother, and he becomes one with his wife. And in the same way, this is we don't have time to get into it, it's a marvelous picture of Christ in the church. Christ left his home in heaven to claim his bride, the church, so that they might be one. Christ loves us with an unshakable, unbreakable love. Just as Christ loved the church, we're to love our wives. Christ loves us with an unshakable, unbreakable love. Think of what Scripture says. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He will never leave or forsake us. Take that over and translate that into a marriage. Paul says that a man leaves his father and his mother and he becomes united with his wife. One of the old words was cleave. Now, it's interesting. When you look up in the dictionary, cleave has two different meanings. In more contemporary English, you take a meat cleaver and you whack a piece of meat and split it in two. Isn't that interesting? But in Old English, cleave meant to glue something together. And so when Paul is talking about that you're a husband and a wife are united, just as Christ is with the church, means to hold fast to something. Joined together literally means, in the Greek language, to glue one thing to another. We're to stick together like glue. 1986, Huey Lewis in the news. Remember that song? I'm so happy to be stuck with you. Yes, it's true. Yes. I'm so happy to be stuck with you. And that, I mean, Jenny and I have joked around about that together. I mean, we're happy to be stuck together. And God has kept us stuck together through a lot of challenges, through a lot of hard times. The two become one flesh. Marriage is the only time when 1 + 1 = 1. But we say marriage is 2, and then we try to figure out how the two parts, the 1 and 1, can get along and work together. But Paul's saying, no, there's a mystery here. When the husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, and the wife responds in loving submission to the leadership and the care of the husband, two become one. They're not just two people who are figuring out how to live together through this life. The two become one. And Paul ends up this passage summarizing the whole thing. He's summarizing the whole wonderful mystery of marriage. I mean, there's a mystery to it. Just like it's hard for us to comprehend this mystery of Christ, God's Son, and we as a church being his bride and becoming one with Christ. There's a mystery to marriage the way that God intended it to be. And Paul sums up this whole wonderful mystery in two statements. Husbands must, it's at the end of that verse there in verse 33. Each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Paul sums it up this way. Husbands, you love your wife just as you love yourself. And that means he is to love her as if she were himself, which in essence she is because the two have become one. Husbands, love your wife as you love yourself. And wives must respect their husbands, which means letting them be the cornerstone. Letting them be the head of the family. Letting them lead. Letting them love. Letting them provide and care for the family. Back to us guys. And I'm not preaching at you because I've got it all together and I'm the perfect husband. I'm preaching to us guys because this is what God says through Paul's teaching. Husbands, if you're a husband here this morning, your mission, should you choose to accept it, and you really don't have any other choice, your mission, if you choose to accept it, your calling is this: to love your wife sacrificially, to love your wife in a way that brings out the best in her, so that she can be radiant. To love your wife better than you love yourself. And to love your wife with a love that will not be shaken and will not be broken. Now, I'm well aware that some of you are thinking, I've already messed that up. And some of you have come out of tragic circumstances of hurt. Been hurt by a husband. Maybe you've been deserted by a wife. I mean, we live in a culture today where the family is broken and there's so much pain in all of that. Can't go back and change any of that. Wherever you are right now, whatever your relationships are, whatever your future relationships are when you get married, guys, love sacrificially. Unselfishly. Love your wife in a way that brings out the best in her. Love your wife better than you love yourself. Treat your wife better than you treat yourself. And love your wife with a love that will not be shaken and will not be broken. Let's pray together as we close. Father, we recognize that we are flawed human beings, because we have been deeply affected even from our birth with a sinful nature that is prone to selfishness. We have an inward bent toward ourselves. And so more often than not, we confess, we think about ourselves, what we want, how we feel, what makes us feel good. And here you've given us a whole different paradigm, particularly in the relationship of a husband and a wife. A paradigm to not live for ourselves, but to lovingly give ourselves away. A paradigm to not to have to be in control of our life, but to be willing to submit to you and to be willing to submit to husband as a husband lovingly gives himself to a wife. We pray that you will work every one of us today that are hearing this, that are married. I pray that you will deepen our relationship with one another, that you will help us as husbands to love unselfishly and sacrificially for the best interest of our wife, and that we would give ourselves to her just as you have given your life for us. And I pray that you will help wives to be supportive and loving and allow the husband to be the cornerstone of the family and to lead and to love. And Lord, when you bring those things together, it's a beautiful thing. And I pray your blessing on the homes of this church, whatever the state is right now. I pray that we will take away truth from this on how we ought to love and how we ought to live. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.